Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It'll be on the screen for you. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus speaking here, and does them, will be likened to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So hearing and doing is wisdom. And the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. Not the people's champion in WWE. The rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. I'm going to make you feel real uncomfortable right now. Look at your neighbor and be like, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. It's okay. Don't be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell. But not only did it fall, it says, and the fall was great. See, one thing is I used to think, you know, growing up, my parents, they did kids ministry for years. Man, we've got kids songs with hand motions that I could probably do in my sleep because I was forced to. But they stuck in my mind. That was one of the songs. There's Deep and Wide. There's Peter, Andrew, James, and John on the sailboat. And you have this arm thing that you're fishing. All these different songs in kids' ministry. My mom had the puppets and stuff like that. And my dad. And it was fun. Years ago. I don't want to do that today. But one thing with the sand, I was thinking of a beachfront property. Think of it, this nice place, and maybe you get an Airbnb, go on vacation. You're like, man, what's so bad about this house on the sand? It seems awesome. The waves are coming in, man, just dip your toes in. That's awesome. It's fun. You see the sunset. You see the dolphins. We rented a place one time, but here's the thing is that when you build your house on the sand, if you've ever laid in the sand for any period of time, the sand conforms to you. So building your house on what's comfortable for you isn't wisdom. Because what if you haven't read the word or studied the word or obeyed the word or heeded the word or reread the word or restudied the word? Then your life is conforming to you. What's comfortable for you based off of this season, this moment, which might not necessarily be good. It might not necessarily be word-based. It's feelings-based or how comfortable you are in your life-based. I'll keep moving. This passage of Scripture is saying so much to us. Jesus is talking to the disciples, but he's also talking to you and me. There's going to be storms in life. It says, listen, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. There's going to be times in your life, in your home, in your relationships, in your family, to where the rains are going to come, the winds are going to blow, and the floodwaters are going to rise. And what the foundation of your house and your relationships and your marriage concerning your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, what's going to make it last the test of time as you build a lasting family, is it built on what God said? Is it built on the Word of God? I want to show you a picture on the screen right now. I love this picture. That's Nubble Lighthouse in Maine. How many saw the moon last night? Anybody? Tell me, how awesome is our God? That thing, I mean, we were on our way. We're going to a birthday celebration, and we were on I-4, and I saw this big glowing thing, and I was like, oh, my goodness. I would love to be on the edge of the Atlantic Ocean right now to see that thing pop up. And then I saw on Facebook last night, a photographer posted a picture. That's awesome. That's the moon coming up over Nubble Lighthouse. But what do you see in that picture? Somebody help me out. I like some feedback. What do you see? You see the moon, a rock, and some water, right? And a lighthouse. That lighthouse We've been there. I've got salt water taffy, kind of like if that picture was going over here, it'd be like right here. Rachel and I had gotten some killer salt water taffy in that little beach town. And when we were dating and stuff, we'd go and visit family and stuff like that. And then after we got married, it's one of our spots. But here's the thing is, to get to that place, it's not very easy. When you walk on the rocks, like I took my shoes off and you're walking on the rocks. And like, here's the thing, walking on rock, if you lay down on the rock, if you sit down on the rock's going to leave an imprint in you. Sand conforms to you, the rock leaves an imprint in you. When you read the word Jesus is the rock of our salvation. The rock leaves an imprint. The word of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the scriptures should leave an imprint on us as we stand on it, as we sit on it, as we rest in it. It should leave an imprint in our hearts to where it changes everything. It changes our marriage. It changes our kids. It changes our grandkids. It changes our great-grandkids. It changes how we do life. So I love that picture because there's been other pictures of when storms and hurricanes have come in. And man, the storms just, there's water crashing over the rocks, over the lighthouse. But it's still standing. As the waters rise and as they recede, as it's cloudy and as it's not cloudy, if you see the moon, if you see the light or not, it's still standing because the foundation is the rock and not the sand. So come back from vacation, let's go a little further. So Jesus shares with us, we're going to face difficulties during seasons of our life. When it comes to building your marriage and building your family and building other critical relationships, you will experience winds and rains and storms and floods. Expect it. That's life. If you bought into Jesus and receiving Jesus and thinking you're not going to have any issues in your life, it's just going to be easy peasy, lemon squeezy, that was wrong. Someone sold you a false gospel. Life's not always going to be easy. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be things that you have to experience in life that we go through. But Jesus already paid the price for us to walk in victory. So as you go through struggles and as you go through successes, as you go through good times and bad times, God is always there with you and with me. He will never leave us or forsake us, but what's going to help us get through the seasons of struggle is the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God. So as you build relationships, as you build your home, it's not about the view, it's about your values. It's not about the scenery, it's about the foundation. Christ is our firm foundation. It's not what money can build on or what can be built by money, it's your foundation. If your foundation's not right, there's going to be cracks. If there's cracks, you might not see it at first, but there's going to come a day to where you'll experience some things. And it might seem like, oh, all of a sudden this just came in. But no, there was a crack in your foundation. It's always been there. When your foundation is built on the Word of God, that Jesus is the rock of our salvation, it's not just that we're saved, but we're healed, we're delivered, we're set free, we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus. So there's power, there's a place for us to live in and to live from. Maybe you grew up in a home to where it was all about the money. Money, money, money. Show me the money. It's all about the money. But here's the thing. Maybe it's about the money. Maybe it's about social status. Maybe it's about other things. And whatever was left over was time for family. If your foundation is built on Christ, if your marriage is built on Christ, if your family is built on Christ, if your friendships and relationships are built on Christ, they can withstand the storms of life. Jesus promises safety and security and success to those who obey His word. Jesus warns of the failure to every person, warns of failure to every person, every marriage, every family that disobeys his word, just in the scriptures that we read. The foolish man built his house on the sand. So he's warning us. He's warning, talking to the disciples, but he's talking to us. He's warning, don't build your house on the sand, on the superficial things of life, on the things that are comfortable. No, 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 no. Rachel preached a couple of weeks ago, and she said this. We have a mentor in our life that said this, in the light of eternity, does it really matter? It's a perfect way to live your life. In the light of eternity, the gospel, in the light of God's word, does what you're carrying in your heart, what's keeping you up at night, what's got you frustrated and ticked off, is it worth, in the light of eternity, is it worth it? If you're only building a home for good times, you're building for failure. Your home is only as good or as strong as your foundation. We can celebrate good times, come on. And we should and we need to, because it's those good times that help sustain us in bad times. When you're like, bruh, listen. In my house, we hadn't had many good times in a long time. You can change that. You can change that. Change starts with you. It starts with you agreeing with God's word and you putting into practice. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will. So you might have to have a little humility. There's a song. Don Henley wrote it. It's about forgiveness. He's not a Christian artist, don't worry about it. It's about forgiveness. That's your starting place. If there's conflict, if there's strife, if there's division, it starts with forgiveness. Humble yourself. Hey, you know what? You could be sorry. I was talking to someone the other day. You're not, being sorry doesn't admit fault. It can mean you're sorry for the way that things went down. You're sorry for the struggle in the relationship. You're sorry the other person's hurting. You're sorry for what's going on in your life. It doesn't mean that you're admitting guilt. You're sorry that there's division and strife in the relationship. And that's a good starting place. Then you pray. Pray before, pray after, pray during, pray always. But pray. And how are you contributing? Lord, what can I do? What can I do differently? What can I do better? I'm not being negative here. I'm just being real with you. Because I want you to succeed. I want you set up to win in your relationships. Because there's an attack on the family. There's an attack on marriages. There's an attack on friendships and relationships to try to isolate us into, oh, I've been hurt before. Let me just go in my corner and hide. And maybe no one will see me. And I'll just read my Bible and I'll be alone. And it's just me and Jesus. There's going to be times where it's just you and Jesus. But it doesn't always have to be that way. Because one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. Relationships are important, as we've shared in weeks prior. So because you've been hurt before, maybe by a Christian, it doesn't mean you have to live that way. See, there's an expectation, oh, one of those church people hurt me. 2 days ago, they were outside not knowing Jesus, possibly, broken and messed up, just like we all have been. Some are. So we're judging that person who just got saved or maybe hasn't had a whole lot of change produced in their life because the word hasn't been first. Maybe they've been walking with Jesus for a little bit, but they're still working on it just like you and me. But we're expecting them to change. We haven't changed. We're expecting them to be holy and religious and righteous and all these different things that they're still learning about, but we're judging them based off of what they said to us that hurt our feelings or caused division or strife in a relationship. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's whomever. Don't isolate. That's why the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. Don't let strife or anything like that come into your heart. Because it'll affect how you receive from God. Oh, that's just one of those Christians. Oh, that's just that person. Oh, that's just waiting for it. I've been hurt in my life. I'm, you know, more people. No, God has a better plan. And just like he forgave us, we're to forgive others. Well, you don't understand. I don't have to understand. We have the word. And either we're going to be word first or we're not. Building your house on the sand is building a house based off of emotions and how things make you feel, what's comfortable. If we're going to win our most important relationships or win in our most important relationships, it's our thoughts, it's our emotions, it's our words, our actions. They need to line up with the Word of God. You don't always have to say everything that you think. I said it with a smile on my face. Some people, you're so quick to those one-liners, and man, they can really, yeah, show them. Doesn't have to be like that for you. No, because sometimes you can't, actually all the time, you can't take those words back. You can only repent of them and ask for forgiveness. Well, I understand you be angry and sin not, and you get angry and there's emotions and things like that, but take a breath. If there's conflict, take a step back. You don't have to respond immediately. You don't have to respond immediately. You're in control with the Lord. Not in control of the Lord, but hey, God, help me. And then take a step back. You don't have to text. You don't have to fire back on social media right away. You don't have to call back immediately. And if it's a face-to-face, you just let me take a breath. I'm not seeing things exactly like you're seeing them. And allow the Holy Spirit, hey, sometimes just take a time out. Just take a time out. I'll keep moving along. If you're experiencing a challenge in your marriage and in your family, I want to encourage and give you hope today. You can have a thriving marriage. You can have thriving kids that love the Lord, that serve the Lord for decades. You can raise kids that serve the Lord passionately and worship God, and you can have healthy relationships in your life. So how do you build a family to last? Number one, I want to share 4 points or 4 values with you today that we're going to truck through really, really quick. Number one is surrender your life and family to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His Word. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's talking about being selfish. We've all done what we wanted to do and going after our own way here. But instead of going astray, pursue God always. Pursue God in every relationship. Obey what the Word says. When the Word isn't specific to your situation or your struggle or your situation, pray about it. What car should I buy? What home should I buy? What should I do here? What should I do there? If it's not specifically written in the Word, then pray about it. If it is written in the Word, pray about it. Prayer is just simply communication and connecting with God. God, I need your help. What's going to be the best way for me to go? What's going to be the best direction to move in? And God will show you. He's a good father. He's not lacking. He wants to be in the details, up in the mix with you in your life. He's not just there for the highs and lows. Anything in between, he wants to be there. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. Amen? So pray. Pray about it. God gives us direction and protection and provision. As you build a healthy family, as you build lasting relationships, you have to ask this most important question. What is the vision for my home? What is the vision for my marriage? What is the vision for my kids and for my grandkids? One of the first things I do with premarital counseling is that's what I ask. What is the vision? So you have this young guy, he's looking, oh, wow, I just love this. She's awesome. She's beautiful. Spoiler alert, I always stage a fight in premarital counseling. You know why? Because I want to see people, I pick up on things, and I want to see how they're going to fight back and forth. And then I teach them how to have a fair fight. How to talk about things. In other words, they're not fighting. They're talking about differences. What is the vision for your home? What's the vision for your family? What's the vision for your marriage and for your friendships? Vision influences values. Vision influences your values. It's God, it's family, and it's the other relationships in my life. I'm a husband. I'm Rachel's husband. I love my wife. I think that she's the best thing ever. Amen. She and the Lord have blessed us with three amazing kids. I love being a dad. I love being a dad to Joey, Mikey, and Lily. Sometimes we don't understand how much God loves us because we don't have a good relationship with our Father on the earth. So if you don't have a good relationship with your earthly dad, it's going to be hard for you when someone says, God, our heavenly Father, when the only thing that you have is a father that maybe you might have issues with. Heavenly Father, that's the pattern that we need to go by because God will never leave us or forsake us. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He's good. I'm proud of my kids. I love my kids. They're growing in their relationship with God. Once again, there's no perfect family. There's no perfect people. God loves being your father. When you don't trust him with your life and with the needs of your life, you're denying him the opportunity to do what he loves to do most. When you put your eggs in one basket, when you seek after money and finances that promise security, social acceptance, stability. Some of those things are true, but when you put your trust in that above your heavenly Father, you're believing a lie. God is your provider, not your money. Not your money. Your money doesn't provide for you. Your money is a tool to serve you and to serve kingdom purposes. Your money was never meant to own you or to run your life. That's where people miss it. There's been people, yeah, there are seasons you have to work hard. I've worked 2 and 3 jobs and done different things in my life, so hasn't my dad. There's seasons that you do this, but if it's an ongoing pattern, what are you telling your kids? What are you telling your spouse? What are you building in your life? Relationships are very intentional. The Word of God needs to be an intentional part of every relationship. Family devotions. We had family devotions, and my dad brought out this little booklet, Our Daily Bread. And we would go through that. My mom, we would read that. We would read scriptures in the morning as we're eating Cocoa Puffs, getting ready to go to school. Because I was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs when I was a kid. God loves you very much, and he wants to be part of every area of your life. Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod, your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast. I like that. For me, in the presence of my enemies, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely, goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Can we talk about this? There's so much we could talk about, but I want to break down a couple of points here. This is talking about a life led by Jesus, our great shepherd. The answer to anything specific not found in the Word is to pray. God will lead you by the Holy Spirit. The second point is trust God as your heavenly Father to meet your needs. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 32. Yes, I'm giving you a lot of scripture today. It's okay, I believe you can take it. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money, the god of this world. You can't serve them both. You have to be intentional. You have to use wisdom. You have to be smart. Money, it promises security, identity, and purpose. Money is not to be your god. Money promises everything that God, your heavenly Father, promises you and will take care of in your life, but without morality. Mammon says no religion, no lifestyle, no principles. I will take care of your problems. God says that I'm Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Jesus is saying that you're going to have to choose because you can't serve both. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body or what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Then he gives this little break. Look at the birds of the air. For neither they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you more valuable than they? Are you more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? Man, I would be a tall dude right now. Can I just tell you? If that could happen. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles, or people that don't know their God, seek after. Your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. He is your provider. Context here is money. You can't serve God and money. It doesn't mean you don't work hard. Don't run on that side of the ditch. Whatever you put your hand to shall prosper. You don't work, you don't eat. So you do work hard, but your job, your money doesn't own you or control you. You are the Lord's. When you got saved, you were sealed. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So once again, just building the case, John is sharing with us that you can either have a relationship with God and trust in him, or you can trust in the world and the world system. Why am I saying this to you? Because if you put the news on, if you look at the economy, if you look at different things, there's talk every day, possibly, about an economic reset. That's not to bring fear to us as children of God. We don't trust in the world system. We have to be able to talk about these things because this is our faith community. We don't want you to be caught off guard. If something happens, our trust is in the Lord. That if the God that we serve in the Old Testament can bring a people in the wilderness and rain down food from heaven to sustain them, if he can lead them, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, then how much more a New Testament, New Covenant people who have been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, how much more can he provide and lead for you and me? Because we now have the Holy Spirit living in us. We don't have to look. We can see the signs and the wonders, but we have the greatest sign and wonder living inside of us, and his name is Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. And we have a promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So concerning those things, take some time to quiet down the chaos in your life and to pray and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. You are my great shepherd. I trust in you. What do I need to specifically do right now in this moment concerning finances and all the other different things? But don't focus strictly on the world's way of building finances and building income and building security. Because we all learned several years ago, it can go like that. Number three, build a legacy. Proverbs 13:22, A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. It's intentional. It's intentional. Think about what you want to leave as an inheritance to your kids and plan ahead. I don't just want to leave finances to my kids. More than finances, I want to lead and leave them with a spiritual legacy of faith, knowing God, knowing Jehovah Jireh, their provider, not Rob, their dad. Knowing Christ, the healer, because of how God healed me from heart disease. Knowing the God who encourages. Knowing the God who walks into the room because we worship him freely and things change. I want to leave a spiritual legacy of people that know their God, but God knows them. There's a song we used to sing in church more often than I would have liked. And I used to have to play drums for it. I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. And that's from walking with God. It's a relationship of walking with God every day. Not because you have to, because you get to. You get to. The Creator of heaven and earth wants to have a relationship with you all the time, consistently, throughout your life, not just in the highs and lows and when you need him. Always. See, the consistency of a relationship is that when there's highs and when there's lows, when there's good times and bad times, the consistency of the relationship, the fellowship with the Father, oh, my dad's going to take care of it. God's got me covered. Oh, these little things, oh, I've seen him over here and I've seen him over here. Oh, I've seen him, I know how to, like the Apostle Paul said, I know how to be abased and abound. I know how to be content, and that's the legacy I want to leave. A legacy of faith, a legacy of being content, a legacy of knowing God, a legacy of building faith. What do you want to leave your family? What do you want to leave your family? What are you doing to change it? Maybe you come from a culture where there's a lot of arguing in your home or loud talking. Do you want to leave that legacy for your kids? Maybe there's people in here, maybe there's not, maybe there's people just online. Maybe you give your spouse the silent treatment, that when there's a little strife or a little rub or there's a disagreement, I'm not going to talk to you today, I don't feel like it. You don't think your kids see that? You don't think that people see that? You don't think you can walk in the room and like cut the friction with a knife? You ever been to a place you walk in, all of a sudden it's like, man, someone's been arguing here. Oh, yeah. Do you want to leave that legacy behind? Just a question. Build a legacy. What are you going to leave to the next generation? Are you going to leave them with an advantage? I want to teach them how to know God, how to believe God, and how to live for God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For I, the Lord your God, I am jealous, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. The fourth thing, keep your family in church. Church doesn't save anybody, Jesus does. Having a relationship with Jesus is salvation. Going to church strengthens our faith. We need each other. For the days ahead, we need each other. There's going to be other strategic things that we're going to believe God for together. There's going to be stories that you're going to hear soon of how we believe God for something and he showed up. And miracles. Just like Jiffy Pop. I'm old enough to know Jiffy Pop on a stove when you had this little handle, and I grabbed the handle was hot, in this tinfoil thing that had tinfoil on top, and you would just have to shake it, and all of a sudden, pop, 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 pop. And I believe that we're coming into a moment in the body of Christ to where the world's going to get darker, but we as the church are to get stronger and brighter in Jesus, in knowing God, leaving a spiritual legacy behind. There's going to be things that happen, but one of the greatest revivals that will ever hit will be when the church is raptured. Because the people who didn't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that heard about it, had plenty of opportunities, maybe have sat in the pews or seats or in stadiums. But when the church leaves, it's not going to be AI and all of a sudden, one-third of the population or half the population got abducted by aliens. No. People are going to wake up after the church leaves the earth. And they're going to understand, wow, God is real. Even though they've had opportunities and opportunities and opportunities. Wow, those people weren't crazy. Wow, the Bible does say that. It was never convenient for me to make that decision to receive Jesus. That's the world that we're living in. Stay on fire for the Lord. Keep pursuing Jesus. Keep your family in church. Teach them to worship. It's okay to raise your hands in church. It's okay to clap. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to laugh at goofy jokes. Why? Because when we come to church, we can be even more so grounded spiritually and build strong relationships. Your kids can build strong relationships here. Hebrews chapter 10 verses, and I'm finishing up here if the worship team wants to come on up. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I don't know what you see, but I see a day approaching that Jesus is coming back soon. He's coming back soon. I've heard it for years and years and years. In September, I'll be 50 years old. I grew up in church. I've been hearing it for years. It doesn't make it false. That's just God's grace that he's showing people. Someone said that a day is as unto 1,000 years and 1,000 years as unto a day. That's what the Bible says. But if that's the case, then man, 6,000 years, it's no time to God right now. When you live from a perspective of eternity, it's timeless. What's the point? The point is, be intentional about your relationships. If your marriage isn't right, it's time to get it right. Parent relationships with your kids. If it's not right, get it right. Students, if you're not right with your parents, get it right. And if you're not right with the Lord, it's time to get it right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I understand that today can be a heavy message for some. The most important relationship in your life is a relationship with Jesus. ask you to examine your heart. Are you right with the Lord? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? Because here's the simple plan of salvation. God loves you so much that He sent Jesus to live as a man on this earth for you and for me, to be our example. Jesus lived on this earth 33 and a half sinless years. He was God in the flesh. Jesus came willingly. He performed many mighty miracles, healed people, set people free, delivered them, raised people from the dead. But religious people, they hated Him. They falsely accused Him. And they sent us into death on a cross. I need you to understand something, though. Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. He knew what His mission was. He knew what His purpose was. Make no mistake about it. Nobody took His life. Jesus offered it willingly. He laid it down for you and for me. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was sentenced to death on a cross. He took all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of the condemnation for you and for me. Any sin that you would ever commit, past, present, and future, He nailed it to the cross. It went on the cross with Him, and He paid a price for it. And He eradicated sin as far as the east is from the west. But you must believe that He is the Son of God. You must believe that He died on a cross. But you must believe that He rose again. Because that's the difference between Jesus and other quote-unquote good people. You look at the graves of some good people, their bodies are still in it. Jesus rose again. And now He sits at the right hand of God our Father, ever making intercession for you and for me. What's He praying about? That you would come to know Him, that you would believe in Him, that you would receive His love, that you would receive His mercy, that you would receive His grace. That's how important you are. That's how much God loves you.